God bless each and every one of you. We thank God for this message. Perhaps if anybody has a question, feel free to ask. Maybe we will continue to record it. I don't want to keep it too long, but if there is any questions that could help in explaining or further elaborating on shedding light on what has already been preached, help to clarify, etc. I think for the blessing of the soul. Whatever we discuss, talk about, it should be edifying to the soul. It should build the soul, help the soul. So Jesus bless you. If anyone has any question, feel free. God bless everyone. Perhaps there is enough to digest. And let us just thank God that we have been given this beautiful revelation. Remember what Jesus said, many prophets, many wise men wanted to hear and to see these things, but they were not able. I thank God for his, sorry, I think there's a question here. Somebody, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, the world cannot accept him. Let me, I'm trying to see how I can read all of this. Somebody asked this question, yeah, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So thank you, whoever put the scripture up here. This is, in fact, a fantastic scripture that proves Jesus himself is the Holy Ghost. Because notice, Jesus said he will give another, yeah? By the way, that Greek word there has several shades of meaning. And that Greek word, among others, is not really saying another in the sense of somebody separate from Jesus. Please keep in mind. So, and how do we know that Jesus himself is Holy Ghost? Because it says right here in this, he says, but you know him. He's speaking to the apostle, for he lives with you. You see? So who do they know? Who is speaking to them? He said, he lives with you. This can only be Jesus. Nobody else is. They don't know anybody else. They don't live with anybody else. So actually, the same scripture itself is proving that Jesus himself is actually the Holy Ghost. Because another way to understand that this is the case is, remember, Jesus is saying, yeah, that, sorry, if I ask, I normally help Trinitarians to understand Jesus as the Holy Ghost by asking this question. When you say Father, yeah, what do you mean by Father? How do you imagine the existence of the Father? And of course, although they go here and there, sometimes they say, oh, yeah, of course, the Father is spirit, because you can't imagine him as in flesh. So, what is his nature? What is his essence? Spirit. Then I ask them, so what about the Holy Ghost? They say, Holy Ghost is Holy Ghost, spirit. Yeah. So, are there two spirits? So, one Son with a flesh, one Father who is spirit, and another spirit. They say, no. There's only one spirit. So let's then, now we have come down to two. Amen. So let's now understand that when Jesus is saying that he lives with you, the Father, who is the Father? Very good question. The Father, the answer about who is the Father is found in John 14 and verse 9. Among others, let's go there. It says there, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So, think about it now. So here's the answer. The Father is, if you see Jesus, you are seeing the Father. This is what Jesus is saying. In fact, in verse 7, he even begins there by telling them, the reason Philip asked this question is because in verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Notice that. He's speaking to 12 apostles. He tells them, if you know me, you should know my Father. From now, you know the Father and you have seen the Father. No wonder Philip is surprised. Excuse me. I only know Jesus. I only know you. What do you mean? That if I know you, I know the Father and that I've seen the Father. So when he asked the question, Jesus made it clear, even more clearer. He said, have I been so long time with you? In other words, by now you should have known that Jesus is the Father. Hallelujah. So, no, God is not one being in three persons. Where do you find this in the Bible, if I may ask, Naomi? You mentioned that God is one being in three persons. Where is the scripture? Which scripture which says that God is three persons? There is no such scripture in the Bible. It doesn't exist. This is something, three persons, you will find in the outside the church, in the Council of Constantinople, Council of Nicaea, never in the Bible. I will give you $100 right now if you give me a scripture which says God is one being in three persons. This is not in the Bible. The greatest command in the Bible is that, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. There is no scripture which says God is one being in three persons. This is invented. Do you know where it was invented? Who invented it? I can give you the names. The people who invented it have nothing to do with the Bible. The word Trinity was given to us by a guy called Tertullian. He used the word Trinitas. His name is Tertullian. This guy, Tertullian, he invented this word in the year 210 AD. Well, when they asked him, what do you mean by this? You know what he said? He said, I believe there are three, but I believe the Son is lower than the Father. They called him a heretic. The guy who gave us the word Trinity said the Son is lower than the Father. He didn't say the Son is equal to the Father. So when you study even the doctrine of Trinity, the guy who invented the word Trinity was called a heretic. Heretic means in false doctrine. He didn't believe the Son is equal to the Father. This is something which was developed. And in the year 381 AD, imagine the year 381 in the Council of Constantinople, that is when they invented this. No. When you are saying, if we read through John 14, 15, we see reference to these persons are all present. I asked you simply, where does it say one God exists in three as three persons? I will give you $1,000 right now. I am a minister. I will not lie. Show me that scripture. Because if you say, if we read through John 14, I've read for 40 years almost. That's not the way to prove it. It doesn't exist. Trust me, it doesn't exist. There is no place where it says one God in three persons. The only time in the Bible that it says person, yeah, and the Greek word is hypostasis, is found actually only in one place in the Bible. You will never find persons. You will find person. And you know what the Bible says about this word person? It is actually found in the book of Hebrews. And it's saying in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, in Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the express image of his person. So the only time in the New Testament that you find the word person, never persons. When you said three persons, it's not there in the Bible. I'll show you. If you have it, show it to me. I will give you $1,000. It doesn't exist. So The only time you find person is Hebrews 1:3. The Greek word is hypostasis, and it is speaking about the fact that Jesus is the express image of God's person. Hallelujah. That means God is one, and Jesus is the image of that person. Hallelujah. So never persons, but person. Amen. So this word is invented. I speak with love to Sister Naomi. I don't know your background, who you are, but I assure you.
Can you hear me?
Sorry?
Salam, can you hear me?
Yes, yes, I can hear you. Go ahead.
Sorry, I'm just at work. That's why I couldn't speak.
I can't hear you. Could you speak?
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
How about now? Say it all again.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, I said this is a lot to discuss in this like open room. I don't know. But just for now, let me just ask this one question. I understand everything that you've said now. Obviously, I don't agree, but I understand everything you're saying. So you know when you read John 14, not just John chapter 14, but a lot of other places, but let me just stick with John 14 for now.
Would you be kind enough to give a concrete verse, yeah? Because we can't read the whole chapter. I think you understand that. If you give a concrete
verse. Yeah, I know. No, I'm not going to ask you to read it. But so if we say John chapter 14.
Yeah.
Let's just read 1-4. And then this is Jesus, right? Jesus is comforting the disciples. And then he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we just leave it there for now, it would be good.
No, to read the whole thing. So if I may interrupt, why don't you read the next
one? We don't continue,
verse?
No, because you said you don't want to read it. We can read it, of course we can.
Okay, read the next
one. Of course
verse.
We can.
Go ahead.
"If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Because why? Jesus is the full expression of God the Father.
No.
Yes, he is. Because that's, you know, the verse that you quoted in Hebrew. That's what it's referring to.
No. Verse 7. What did you read in verse 7? What did you read it again?
"If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
What does that mean?
Because Christ is the expression of God. He is the expression of God. He's the expression of God.
No.
In human form. You know, humans.
If I were to ask you
in a foreign way.
Where is the Father? Is the Father in Jesus or outside Jesus?
They are one, but they are also different persons.
That's not my question.
This is the question that I wanted to ask you.
He is in heaven. No, my question is the Father in Jesus?
What is in heaven? Jesus is on earth.
That's not my question. My question.
They are united, but at this moment, when he's speaking,
you're not answering the question.
That's why he keeps saying, my father.
Look at verse 10. What does verse 10 say? Verse 10.
"Don't you believe that I am in the Father?" And of course, because they are united in their view. They are united in their
Why don't you use scripture?
Their mission.
United. That's not what is in the Bible.
He is in him.
The Father is in Jesus, correct? Correct?
He is.
So,
yes.
The doctrine of Trinity says the Father is not in Jesus. Do you get that?
No, it says they are one, but different persons.
This is a misconception.
It's not even a misconception. It's a misleading way that you describe Trinitarian. No, we don't say there are different gods.
Okay, can I explain a bit?
Please
listen to me a moment. I have a PhD from
I'm just gonna mute it because I'm just doing the order.
Just a moment.
But I'm still listening.
I have a PhD from King's College London. My supervisor was a guy called Alistair McGrath. He's probably the number one theologian in the world today. Are you with me? You can Google him. Sister Hymenoth can bring him up. Alistair McGrath is probably the world's greatest theologian alive today. He was my supervisor. Part of my PhD is about religion. I'm not just speaking my mind here and just speaking about things which are not, because if you're saying I misrepresented it, shall I give you sources? Do you know Professor Roger Olson and his book about the 2000-year history of Christianity? I can give you many sources. I would never, you can click that link and you will know who was my first supervisor. I'm an academic, I'm a professor in pedagogy, but my PhD was about religion, partially. So I need to say this, not to keep you quiet, but please don't accuse me of misrepresenting the Trinity. I happen to be educated in this teachings, in this religion. So when I'm telling you that the doctrine of the Trinity was developed, you can read the story, what is written by Alistair McGrath. He's a Trinitarian himself. He was head of Department of Theology of the University of Oxford for 15 years. He himself writes in his books, I've talked to him, that the Trinity is not in the Bible. It was later invented with the help of Greek theology, Greek philosophy. The same thing this guy called Roger Olson says. So I assure you, Naomi, when I'm speaking about Trinity, you're not speaking to just a pastor. I'm using my education too. So I would not exaggerate. I will give you sources written by the world's best theologians. Yeah. So please come back, take the mic. My only question to you is, because now we went a bit outside the Bible, but I'm trying to ask you, what does it say? What you're reading, what does it say to you? Jesus is saying he is, the Father is in him, but you don't want to admit that. You are saying they're united. What does that mean? That's not what the Bible is speaking about. The Bible is saying the Father is in Jesus, but the doctrine of Trinity is saying Jesus is not the Father. Do you deny that? Please, was she muted? I don't know who muted her. It's not me. Please let her speak. Please, if you can answer my question, because when it comes to doctrine of Trinity, I hope I've clarified to you, you're talking with somebody who's educated in this. Eh? I'm not speaking.
I fully respect.
I'm sorry?
Okay, can you hear me? Can you hear me now?
Go ahead, yeah.
Yeah, I fully respect that you're obviously well educated in what you're doing, in all the doctrines. I fully respect that, but what I'm saying that is misleading is when you say that Trinitarians worship three gods, we don't worship three gods. That's where I'm saying it's misleading. If you're saying to us, like,
Can I answer that?
Okay.
I can prove it very simply. You yourself said one God in three persons. I'm asking you, do you believe Jesus is the Father? Simple question. Either yes or no.
No.
So do you not agree then that you are believing in three gods? If you don't believe Jesus is the Father, then you believe in three gods.
He's not the Father. He's God. They are all God, but they...
Ah, right there. You yourself said it now.
I know it sounds foolish.
It's not about how it sounds. Trust me. It is a plurality.
Yeah. No, okay. Okay, so let me just ask this one question, okay?
Sure.
So you know when Jesus is continuously saying, I will tell, like what I read in John 14, when he's talking, I will tell my Father, I will ask my Father to send the Advocate, who is the Holy Spirit. In other places, when he's about to die, he says, Father, take this suffering from me. you know, I will do your will. Who is he talking to? Why does Jesus want to confuse us?
No, a very good
if
question.
That's not what it is, why does he want to confuse us? I don't believe that he wants to confuse us, but from
Okay.
your doctrine and your point of view, that means that he's trying to confuse us because he's talking about multiple people and he expects us to just see one person.
Okay,
Am I supposed to ignore every time when Jesus is
let me
saying,
answer that.
Wait, let me finish. When Jesus is saying,
Can I answer that, please? Because it's
okay,
a very
go
good
ahead.
Question, very important. But before I answer, I want to ask you, why is Jesus praying to the Father according to your doctrine if he is equal with the Father? Why is he praying to the Father? Is he God? So why is he praying according to the doctrine of Trinity? Can you answer that first? Can you unmute?
Hello.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, no, it's me. Sorry, I'm muted.
Sure. Why
because
is he
he is
praying?
three persons. That's my
Sorry?
response to you.
Sorry?
He's praying to his Father because he's a human being. At this point, when he's on earth, he's acting in his human state.
Ah, so if he is God
So
and
he's a
the
weak
Trinity
human
is
being
saying
who's
that he is
reaching out
equal.
to his Father.
No, but you told me earlier that Jesus is also God and they're all God, so they're all equal. This is very clear in the doctrine of Trinity. But now you are saying, so I'm
are
asking you,
equal, but when he is in his state
why
of
is
Jesus,
God?
when he's suffering, when he's dying, he's not dying as God. God is not dead. God did not die.
So then,
Jesus died.
so
Jesus, because Jesus is a representation of the Adam, isn't he?
okay, so let me
As
ask
sin
you
came
this
through
then.
one man, sin must also be
Okay,
punished through one man.
can I say something? So now you divided Jesus into two people, two persons, isn't it? Jesus the God and Jesus the human. So the human Jesus.
Yes, he's fully God and fully human.
Okay, so according to you, the human is praying to God. Yeah? Is that
Yes.
your explanation?
Not according to me, according to the Bible.
No, because the
When he
Bible
came
doesn't
to
say
suffer, he didn't
the
come to
Bible,
suffer as God. He didn't come to suffer as God. God is not suffering for us.
no,
God is not dying.
what I'm trying to ask you
God
is
was not in the grave for 3 days.
If Jesus is God, why is he praying to the Father? Is my question. And you are saying the human side prayed. So I'm asking you, what about the God side in Jesus? Why doesn't the human side pray to the God side? Why is the human side of Jesus praying to the another God
Because
called
he's
the Father?
united in his vision. That's why he's supposed to, because he's united in his vision. He's united as God. He's united. He knows why he came. But he's also taking on the person of a man, of a human being. So
You know,
he's suffering. He was tested with sin.
But yeah, we believe in all of that. But what I'm trying to show you is it doesn't make sense if you are saying
Sorry, I
Jesus
didn't
is
hear.
God and he's equal to the Father, that the human side of him prays to another God while there is a God side of him. What happened to the God side
So
of
are
Jesus?
you telling me? Okay, so what are you saying? So are you saying that God died? Is that what you're saying?
No, I will
Who
give you
died on
my
the cross?
explanation, but I wanted to first explore your
No,
understanding.
I've already told you mine. I
Yeah,
no,
but
I'm not. We're not
but
gonna
I hope you agree. It doesn't
agree.
make sense what you're
If you
saying. It
just tell
doesn't
me
make
what you
sense.
understand, then
No,
that's fine.
but I hope you're understanding that what you are
It doesn't
saying.
make sense to you. That's fine. That's okay.
It doesn't make sense. It's not in
Yeah,
the
I
Bible.
understand what I'm saying, and I understand
Because
that you don't agree.
if you say Jesus is God, yeah, and then you are saying there is a human side, and then that human side prays to another God. It doesn't make sense, because what about the God side of Jesus? Why doesn't the
Not
human?
to another God, to God. Not to another God, to God.
Okay, so I will give you the explanation that people who believe in one God, yeah, not a Trinity, believe about this. The
In Jesus
answer
only.
begins with the book of Isaiah 53. In the book of Isaiah
Okay.
53, it is mentioned over there. This is a prophecy given by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in Isaiah 53, Isaiah begins by telling us that nobody will believe this report. Why? Because he's saying, to simplify the language there, whatever Jesus came to do, people are going to misunderstand. People will think that he is suffering for himself, that basically he is praying for himself. But Isaiah corrects us. He says, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53 verse 4. But we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So in other words, everything Jesus came to do on this earth, when he was crying, when he was praying, he is praying on our behalf. The question is, to whom? To God. God is himself. And this explains the scripture which says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So the correct way to answer the question you pose is, Jesus is not praying, his humanity is not praying to another God or praying for himself, as Isaiah corrects us. In Jesus is the mediator. He is the meeting place between God and humanity. We were totally unable to pray for ourselves, to grieve for our sins. So Jesus, God did the work for us in himself. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's proving this to us. He told the apostles, pray with me. They were not able to pray. They went to sleep. So God, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the correct answer is, God is one. Who is Jesus praying to? He is praying on our behalf because we are unable to pray. So he came as our high priest. He came as our advocate. Where do the prayers go back to? To himself. Because he is God. There is no other God. It's not his humanity praying for himself or crying for himself. He's God. God does not need to pray for himself. If God prays, he's praying for fallen humanity, not for anyone else. So this explanation I'm giving you is consistent with the one God position. But the explanation you're giving to me, which is from the doctrine of the Trinity, does not make sense. Because the doctrine of Trinity says there's one God in three persons, and the Father is equal to the Son is equal to the Holy Ghost, all are equal. So if they're equal, why is the Son praying to the Father? And the explanation you're giving me is like, as if he himself did something bad. He himself is suffering. So his humanity...
Because he's taking on our humanity. He's acting on our behalf. The wrath of God was poured out on him.
But the question is, who is he praying to?
Because he's praying to God, the Father.
But he is God.
How can one God pray to another God? Okay, here's my thing.
I'm asking, how can one God pray to another God?
Because he's human. At this point, he's human. Why can he not? What if he wants to do that?
When you say that Jesus is human, what do you mean by that?
He's fully human and fully God. You know, at the very beginning of your speech.
Where does it say that
on your second
Bible?
Point, what did you say? Wait, I've written it down. I know you said, what was it that you said? Very, like, I was quite surprised because I didn't know that you guys believe this. You said Jesus did not assume any material from Mary. So you're saying that there's no flesh, that Jesus is not flesh.
I didn't say that. I said
what I believe and what I understand from the Bible is that he's fully man and fully God.
But which scripture says he's fully man?
When he was walking,
there is no
everything.
Scripture.
Everything he suffered. He came to suffer as a man. His life. When you look at his life, he did everything as a human being.
Yeah, let me explain this. Because
when he acted in the power of God, when he did miracles, when he forgave sin, that was the God in him.
Yeah, why I'm challenging you with fully man, fully God, you may not be aware of it. Have you heard of the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD? Have you heard?
I have to be honest with you. I'm not. I'm not very good at history. No, I haven't.
No. So, the Council of Chalcedon The early church had seven councils. Yeah, we call them ecumenical councils. If you look at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, that was the time Pope Leo invented the term fully man, fully God. Are you with me? Now, whatever I'm telling you, please understand I'm speaking, I will never distort or lie because it will affect my reputation as an academic. So I speak as an academic and I speak as also from the Bible. So as an academic, I'm telling you, you can check these things out. I can publish with this information. Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, is where this term was invented. It's not in the Bible. Who invented it? A pope. What was his name? Pope Leo I. So when you use such language, please be careful because it's not in the Bible. This is all the language of Catholicism, Trinitarians. This is messed up the Bible or messed up Christianity. There is no fully man, fully God. And what do they mean by fully man? They mean that Jesus, what they say is the second member of the Trinity, the Son, God the Son, there is no God the Son in the Bible, came down and he mixed, he took biological material from Mary. Firstly, they cannot explain how a fully grown Son of Man, Son of God, God the Son, became a baby again. And then he mixed, he took flesh from Mary, and they were arguing how much of him is man, how much of it was divine. So in the end, the Pope forced them to accept this formulation, Jesus is fully man, fully God. We don't accept this language because it's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't use this language about Jesus. You will not find one scripture here. The Bible says, yes, Jesus came in flesh. I said it, you can touch his flesh. It was material. But remember, when you say fully man, that means you are making Jesus a full human being like us. That will be a big mistake because a full human being has to have father and mother, 23 chromosomes from the father, 23 chromosomes from the mother, 46 chromosomes. When you become a full human being like this, you cannot avoid the sin of Adam and Eve. Jesus avoided the sin of Adam and Eve. The reason he was born of a virgin is precisely to avoid this. So we don't use this language of fully man. What is fully man? He's not fully man in that sense. If you mean fully man, a human being with 46 chromosomes, I hope you believe in the virgin birth. How can a person born without a father and mother be fully human? Jesus was man. He had flesh. He had blood. But he said in John 8:23, you are of this world. I am not of this world. I am from above. You are from beneath. Look at John 8:23. Why will he say that? You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. If he's fully man, how is he of saying that he's not of this earth? So this is why it's not only the doctrine of Trinity, which is false. It's this doctrine also, which is fully man, fully God, what they call the incarnation. None of this language is in the Bible. In the beginning, when I left Islam, I met these people. I studied with them. It confused me. I tried to believe in it. But I thank God he opened my eyes to check the Bible and to see this language is not said about Jesus. Thank you for putting up. Look at John 8:23. He said, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. How can such a person be called fully man?
He is from above. He is from above. He was sent from God.
So his flesh is of the word of God.
He said that. He is fully man and... Why didn't God just drop him down?
I will explain to you why.
Why didn't he just come down? Why did he need to be born of a woman?
Can I explain to you why?
Was the birth an illusion?
So can I explain to you why?
Yes, you can.
The reason is because there was a prophecy given to David that the Messiah...
The prophecy was from God. The prophecy was from God. And the plan is from God as well. He had to be born of a woman.
Please, if you can listen to me for a moment.
The punishment of a human being. No, what you're responding is not is not in life.
No,
What you're
that's not,
responding
it's
is
okay
not, it
to
doesn't
see.
explain
My
it.
job is to explain from the Bible,
No,
and when you
but
go
it's not.
outside,
But we
okay, I will
accept that.
let you
We
speak.
understand that. We
Can we
understand
make
that
one
it was
agreement, please?
prophesied.
When you talk, I will be quiet. When I speak, you be quiet.
Okay.
Is that okay?
You're right. You're right. I'm sorry. I'm
No
very
problem.
sorry.
No problem. So speak now. I will listen when you finish, but please ask one question or one topic, because if it's many, I'll lose.
Okay. You're
Okay,
right.
go ahead. So
You're right.
can I answer you first, if you will just listen to
Okay.
me,
Answer it. Okay.
why
Answer.
he had to come through Mary. So the Bible tells us that there were prophecies. Yeah. God gave a prophecy to David that through his line, through his loins, it began, by the way, with Abraham. Even before that, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first prophecy in the Bible is Genesis 3:15. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his seed. So here is the first prophecy, that there will come a child through a woman, the seed of the woman. Notice the word seed. A woman does not have seed. Did God make a mistake? A woman has egg. No, God didn't make a mistake, because the word of God is that seed. Jesus is the word of God. The word of God was put in the womb of the woman. So the reason he could not just come from above is because of this prophecy. Is that okay? I hope I've explained it. Go ahead now. Ask or say whatever you want. I will be quiet and listen to you.
Okay, so what you said is good. The verses that you quoted, that's perfect. But the reason he came through a woman is not because just because he said that, just because he had to stay with his word. He writ that word because that's how he had to come. Sin came through man, isn't it? We inherited our sin from Adam, so Adam should receive the punishment. So if someone is going to take the punishment, the punishment has to be reenacted on a human being. It cannot be reenacted on God because God is not the, he's not the carrier of the sin. He came in like. He came in replacement of the first Adam. Adam came, Adam sinned. There is no Adam on earth that can, that is clean enough to take on the punishment of God. So, I mean, to take on the punishment of all mankind. So he's come in like, that's what it says, isn't it? Is it as sin came through one man, sin is also being punished through one man, that we can have life.
Okay, can I
So he
answer
is fully
that?
human. He has to be a human. Yes.
Okay, thank you. So, what you are saying now is basically the same thing that Trinitarians and the oneness Pentecostals like UPC believe, that somehow God circumvented, he avoided the sin, any sin, by not, being born only of a woman, because sin came through the man. But the mistake they're making is this, that somehow they think because he came through a woman only and still is a fully human being, he avoided the sin of Adam. No, because the woman is of the man, the Bible says. The woman is not having a separate existence. Just because Jesus is born of a woman and he took something from her, if he took anything from the woman, he will have the same sin of Adam. Why? Don't forget, the woman is of the man. So anything he takes from the woman is from the man. That's why Paul said the woman was even first deceived, not the man. He said the woman is of the man, not the man of the woman. So we cannot avoid the sin. That's why you have to believe Jesus took nothing from Mary. Mary, in fact, asked the question in Luke 1:35, how shall this be, seeing I've not known a man? You know what Gabriel said in Luke 1:35? The scripture will be put up. He said, Gabriel said, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. That means it has nothing to do with humanity. And the power of the highest will overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See, has nothing to do with humanity. This begins with God, finishes with God. Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, is a product of God. The Word was made flesh. No human contamination. Mary was just the receptacle. She was just like the surrogate mother, if you will. She went through the gestation period of 9 months, but nothing Jesus received from humanity. This explanation alone makes sense, Naomi, because why would Jesus say, I am not of this world? Which human being can make such a sense? Is he an alien? Only aliens speak like this. Jesus is not an alien. He is the Word of God made flesh. His origin is of the Holy Ghost. Gabriel himself said it. Mary said, how shall this be? The answer was not the answer you are giving, where you are saying, through the woman, he could avoid this. That's not what the angel said. The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall. That means what happened in the womb of Mary was of the Holy Ghost. That child is the only holy child. No flesh like this flesh existed ever before. This is something new. It's called the new and living way. So thank you. Go ahead. I think we will be going on and on, maybe the whole night. But let me, go ahead, say something, and then maybe we'll bring it to a conclusion. Thank you for engaging us. Thank you for your patience. Go ahead.
Thank you for taking your time to speak to me. The only thing I would say is, what did you say was the reason why God keeps referring, why Jesus keeps saying my Father, and why he said he would send the Holy Spirit? Unless there are other people, why did you say that he's referring to those people?
Let me explain that. Thank you. That's a very good question. You see, when Jesus says my Father, you're right. The Bible uses the language of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We do not say that is wrong and that people cannot use it. Everything in the Bible we say. So the answer to your question is simply this. When Jesus says Father, he is speaking in the role of Son. What do I mean by that? It was the Father who gave birth to this flesh. When we say Son of God, what do we mean? We are talking, the flesh of Jesus had a birthday, right? The Bible says, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, except, isn't it? The Bible said the Word was made flesh. So on a particular day, nobody knows the day, the Father begat or birthed or sired or fathered a flesh. Who is the Father of that son, that flesh, that Son? Of course, God the Father. So when Jesus says Father, he is telling us that he is speaking, he is talking to, in the role of the Son, to the Father. But does that mean the Father is separate from him, is outside of him? I just gave you scriptures where it's clear that Jesus says, when they said, show us the Father, what did he was surprised, in fact. He said, you have seen the Father. Shock, what? Seen the Father? He said, the Father is in me. And trust me, I never lie about these things. That's not what we do. We don't try to win points. I know Trinitarians. I know the doctrine of Trinity. I've studied it on a PhD level. I'm telling you, they do not believe. And you yourself proved it. You yourself said it. They don't. They believe the Father is separate from the Son. But I've shown you that the Father is in him. So the only explanation we need to really make here is, how is it that when the Father is in him, that he's at the same time praying to the Father, talking to the Father? The only answer, Naomi, is Jesus came in this world to play a role. That is to reconcile us to the Father. So he is playing the role of mediator. The Bible said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So whenever Jesus is praying or talking, we should not be mistaken to think that he's praying for himself or he's talking to the Father who's outside of him. All of this is happening for salvation. He's reconciling us to the Father, and the Father is in him. Sorry to be long. Go ahead.
It's not long, but you just like, you basically just said what I said, but you said it in your own words. You said he's acting in the role. He's acting. What does that mean? Is it an illusion? Is it an actual role? Are they different people? You need to clarify that, because it's not clear. What you said, he's saying Father because he's acting in the role of Son. So where is Father at this point?
Okay, shall I clarify?
He's talking to himself. Is he making an illusion? Is it an illusion?
Okay, allow me. Sorry to be interrupting you, because thank you for, you know, asking for more clarification.
No, you didn't interrupt me. You didn't interrupt me. This is fine.
Okay, let me ask you to do one thing. If you don't mind, to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and then let's read verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. The sister will put up the scripture, but I want to know what you think about this, Naomi. It says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Please, just look at the scripture, and could you hazard or volunteer an explanation? How do you understand this? Because if you understand this, you will understand what I'm trying to say.
So just so you're talking about 1 Corinthians 15?
Verse 28.
What is it? Verse 28.
Yes.
Let me see. Okay. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in one. He is one, but this is the thing that I'm saying to you for. This proves more, for me, as far as I'm concerned, it proves more the unity of God and his expression. He expresses himself in three persons. It's how he expresses himself. Of course, they are united in mission and in their agenda. They know what they are doing. But when they are acting in their roles, as you said Jesus is speaking for God, the Father, because he's acting in the role of Son. We are saying the same thing. He's acting in his role as Son, yes.
Could you just mm-hmm. explain this verse only? This verse only.
No. But why? Why do we focus on one verse and just... Maybe we should read that whole chapter. Because to be honest with you, I need to open it on mine and read the whole thing.
Let me then give you...
Because I don't want to be picking out verses and drawing this and that.
Okay.
But...
can I give you my explanation now of...
Corinthians.
Yeah. So if you read this verse, 15. This verse is making it clear that there will come a day that basically the role of Son will no longer exist. That, if you can accept that interpretation, that itself destroys the doctrine of the Trinity. So, if you understand that, if you accept God is one, and this one God can play different roles, yeah? Let's say today, one day, I'm a full-fledged professor at a university here in Norway. Let's say the day comes, I step down. They tell me, we don't need you anymore. At the age of 70, by law, I'm supposed to retire. Now, I'm no longer a professor. Does that mean I've become a new person? I'm some other person? No, I'm the same person. I was playing a role. But I will still be a father to my children. I can still be a pastor in the church. So if you understand the Bible through one God revelation, you will not have this confusion that Trinitarians have. So if you understand, please let me finish this, if you don't mind.
Finish.
The Father put on a body, and he's playing a role through that flesh to die for us in that flesh, to pray for us in that flesh. But one day, after the millennium, after the 1,000 years, after everything is finished, there is no more need for the Father to play the role of the Son. And then there will be, the Son will be subject, meaning there will be no need for that role. So Trinitarians can never explain this verse, because basically it's like the Son no longer, what does the Son do? He retires? What does the Son do? Because the doctrine of Trinity says the Father...
He sits at the right hand of the Father.
What does that mean, to be in the right hand of the Father? How do you understand that?
Okay. He is present. I don't think that this means what you're saying it means.
Oh, you have the right not to believe. My job is, I'm a preacher. I'm here to preach the gospel and to teach people the word of God. I mean,
No,
You
that's your
are right.
interpretation. I don't think that's what it means, but I have to read it properly to say that. You
By
have to
all
read it
means.
from the top. You can't just pick the verse.
Okay, so
You can't just pick the
I
verse,
gave
I'm
you,
sorry.
you judge for yourself, because I'm showing you how ridiculous it would be to believe in a doctrine of Trinity, and you read this verse, which says that the Son will no longer have a role. So what happens to the doctrine of Trinity? Does the doctrine of Trinity is supposed to be, sorry, the doctrine of Trinity is supposed to be eternal. It never changes. It says the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost will always be equal. But I'm showing you through this verse that is not correct. A day will come that the role of Son no longer is relevant or needed. And what does that happen then? What happens then? Is the Son
Then
demoted?
the son of Jesus, is that not the Jesus that you believe in? So you're saying that Jesus is going to be absolved?
We are not saying that.
The
We are
son is
Son.
Jesus, though. Yeah,
We are,
that's the son is Jesus.
the Father is behind everything. God is one. The Father is playing the role of the Son, and when the time comes, he doesn't need the role of the Son.
So you know when the father is downstairs playing the role of the son, where is the father? There's no more father. Do they just pop out? Do
No, I
they come
just
out in turn?
explained to you, the Father is in the Son. He's doing the talking, he's doing
So
everything.
where is he though?
Sorry?
No, that doesn't make sense. I'm sorry. I know it makes sense to you, but that doesn't make sense.
Okay, how do you see Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? How do you see that verse?
Okay,
It
just
says,
give me a minute. Let me get it. Give me
sure,
a minute. Let
if
me
you
get
look
it.
at Isaiah 9, verse 6, maybe that may help you to see that. I mean, what we are trying to show you, Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This son who will be born is called the Everlasting Father. Do you accept that?
Sorry, I was just doing something. Give me one
No
second.
problem.
Let me read it. Let me read it. Yeah. Right, let me go to the verse. What did you say?
Isaiah 9:6. It has already been put in the chat room. Yeah, you can have a look at
For
it there.
unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, yeah, so what does this show?
This shows the Son is
What
the
did you say?
Everlasting Father.
Say again, sorry.
It shows that the Son will be the Everlasting Father. So which
But this
son?
is what I'm saying to you. They are united.
No, it's not saying
They are
united.
united.
United is like Manchester United. You're uniting many
Yeah, but
people. That's not the unity we are talking about. This is a you. There is no, the word united is not here. Jesus is saying, the Isaiah is saying, the Son is the
government will be
Everlasting
upon
Father. Jesus
his
is
shoulder.
saying,
That's why
if
they
you
share a
have,
name. They share the name. They share the name because they are
it's
one
not.
and the same.
Listen, if I see you, Naomi, can I say to you, Naomi, I've seen your father? Is that, can I
No,
say?
we are not God. I might look like my father, but we're not united in our vision, in the way we move, in the
Why do
way
you use
we're not united like that.
why do you use the word united? It's not in the Bible. Why do you insert something which
Yeah.
is not in the Bible?
Sarah, and also I find this very weird. Like I can't pinpoint stuff to you because I don't know your doctrine very well. But you know when you say Trinity is not in the Bible, United is not. You know when you pull out words, of course there are billions of words that we use to express ourselves right now that were not present when the Bible was written, when it's interpreted. There are, of course, there isn't. So Trinity is what we use to describe what we are seeing. Of course, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Of course, it's not. United may not be in the Bible as well.
Can I
But I'm
answer?
trying to show you that. I'm using that word to show you. Okay, why does Jesus say, "Be one, as me and my Father as one are one. Be one." Is he telling us, all of us, me, you, and everybody here, is he telling us to morph into one person?
No,
No. He's
let
saying,
me,
be
can I explain?
united.
Okay.
Be joined together in your vision.
Are you finished?
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. So the reason, firstly, we should be careful with words is because that is the same reason that Eve was deceived by Satan. He added something to the word of God. The Bible constantly warns us, do not add to the word of the Lord. It's very dangerous. This is how we go astray. This is how the devil comes in. So when we use words which are not in the Bible, we end up dividing God, multiplying God. Then you destroy or you fight against the first and the greatest doctrine in the Bible. Why are you all so busy with Trinity when the greatest command in the Bible is God is one? Why don't you all make a lot of noise about God being one? Why don't you all promote that God is one? Why do you all spend so much time promoting the Trinity, which is not in the Bible, which is not the greatest of commandments? This is the question I'm asking you to challenge you as a Christian, because Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 to 32, he made it clear. The greatest of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Why do we spend so much time talking about something which is not the greatest commandment? Right there, we have fallen into the trap of the devil. I can tell you, you may not want to listen. I can tell you the history of the Trinity. I've studied it well. I have been with some of the biggest theologians in the world. I'm not saying it to boast. I have done my homework. I remember I come from a Muslim background. And we who come from Muslim backgrounds, we have to search, we dig. We are not born into Christianity. We're not born into some church. When I came out of Islam, I found there were 3,000 Christian denominations, all of them saying we have the truth. I had to go to the Word of God and find out who has been adding to the Bible, who is removing, those kinds of things. So when you are saying that it's not so important that we use words like united and Trinity and fully man, fully God, of course, Jesus himself in Revelation warned, if anybody will add to my word, he will add the punishments in hell. In the Solomon says, do not add to the word of God, lest he be found, find it to be a lie. People are sentenced to death because of lawyers and the words they use. So that's why I started this Bible study by saying, we do not negotiate with anything outside the word of God. The word of God is non-negotiable. We study each word, we stick to each word. Otherwise, the devil will come. And that's what happened with the Trinity. I know I can't convince you today, but I will challenge you, Naomi. I am telling you, do your research, seek God. Don't be afraid of your tradition, your family. Seek Jesus. He will show you there is no Trinity. When you go to heaven, you will see one God. His name is Jesus. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 says, when John went to heaven, he said, I saw one throne. I don't know how many gods you are thinking you will see in heaven or how many thrones. But John says he saw one throne and one sitting upon the throne, one. Jesus is the only God you will see in heaven. You will never see a Trinity. This is a pagan doctrine. I'm telling you with all my heart because for almost 35 years, I've been fighting this doctrine. It's not from God. So let's leave it there. I want to say thank you, Naomi, for allowing us to have a good heated exchange. It's important when we love the word of God, we have to speak our minds, speak the truth. We should not be offended. If we are offended, it's all for the glory of God. It takes us back to the word of God. So I really thank you, appreciate you speaking your mind and being, representing the Trinity. Let's put it this way, though we have attacked it severely, but a person must always stand for what they believe in. Yeah, that's very important. So thank you. God bless you. Because of the recording,
thank you.
Thank you. I really appreciate your time. Thank you to everybody.
And
a little bit about your background, if you are comfortable with sharing that. Have we met before?
Oh, I live in London. Merhawi invited me. I'm Merhawi's friend.
Oh, wonderful, no, wonderful, brother Merhawi. God bless you for that. And yeah. We love yeah. brother Merhawi. We know he's a great witness. Of the truth. He really loves souls. So thank you, Brother Merawi, and sorry if I came across as a bit too sharp and too harsh, but it's all for the glory of God. We like to provoke.
No, no offense taken.
And
Thank you for your time. I
God
really
bless you.
appreciate
God bless you. Thank you so much. Let us
it. All
conclude
right.
again with prayer, and God bless each and every one of you. We thank God for your stamina, your patience, and hearing all of this is for the glory of the Lord. And, you know, iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. So the more we discuss these things, and very often we discuss with just one God people. So it's good. We had today Naomi to represent the other side, and so that we can hear and we can further analyze the truth. Jesus bless. Let's conclude with prayer once again. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity today, Lord Jesus. We are talking about you. We are discussing you. In your word, it says those who feared God, they spake often one to another, and you blessed them. You wrote their names in a book of life. Today, in the weekend, when so many people in Europe are seeking the pleasures of the flesh, I thank you for your people who have gathered together to talk about you. Bless each and every one. We thank you for the message that is still being recorded. We thank you for the exchange that we've had. We pray for Naomi. We thank you that she also loves you. She's here because she loves you. And we thank you for her questions. We know that you are the one true God. We pray you guide her, lead her into all truth. Bless her, Jesus. Lead her, answer all the questions she has, because ultimately there is only one truth. And we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Bless every soul that is here today. We give you the praise. We thank you for the grace that we can use our time for you. All this we ask in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.